Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider experience, which is a 7-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
There's a massive difference between what they experience and what we experience. And of course, as most of us would do, she said, "I'm not going to do that, Lord." But I would get out of the car where he drops me off, get about 20 feet away from him, tell him that Jesus loves him, and then run off through the park that he's dropping me off in. And so she felt the Spirit say that she could do that. And so she gets out of the car, she turns around, and she says, "Jesus loves you," and starts to run, and the man yells at her, "Stop, please come back." Man proceeds to tell her that a man in white came to me in a dream last night. And it gets cooler. Before the dream, and throughout the last few months of his life, he had been asking, "I don't think Allah is the true God. I want to know who the true God is. Who is he?" And he was asking, "If there is a God, please reveal yourself to me." And the night before this taxi ride, he had a dream that a girl would be in his car. A man in white came to him and said, "A girl will be in your car and she'll tell you Jesus loves you, and that'll be your sign that I'm the true God." And now, that man is a leader in the church, network, and he's now preaching the gospel himself. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." If we could take a camera and just video each other for a week, what would we see? Would we see a lion, or would we see a mouse? And there's far too much Mickey Mouse Christianity in America right now. I love that the Bible qualifies the type of courage that you're to have. You can be bold for, you know, doing the Hot Wings Challenge or whatever. You can be bold for jumping off a cliff. People will call you bold for many different things, but the type of boldness that a Christian has looks lion-like. Anybody like watching those National Geographic shows where the lion's killing the baby gazelle?
Yes.
So it's like, yes, I really like that one. A lion throughout most cultures represents boldness. It represents authority. And as a Christian, I love the Bible. How many of you have been made righteous in Christ? Okay, so automatically, the Bible says that a response to the righteousness received is boldness, is lion-likeness. I've had my fair share of Mickey Mouse moments. I used to be an Uber driver. I'm a Lyft driver now every once in a while. Uber doesn't let me drive anymore because I got too many tickets. And I was in Laguna Beach, which is about 30 minutes south here. I picked up these people one night in particular. And they got in my car and they immediately started talking about all the drugs, sex, partying they were doing. And there was one girl in the car and she was particularly promiscuous. And they were really making fun of her. And she paused. Don't cheer at this, by the way. She paused and said, "Well, at least I believe in Jesus." And my blood started to boil. Because there is a type of Christianity, it's a very prevalent form of Christianity in America, where you can receive the grace of Christ yet still live like the devil. And so I prepped the sermon in my mind, the true Christianity, and I was ready to fire it off my tongue. They're about to get out of the car. And as they're getting out of the car, the words, they stuck to my tongue. And I remember as they got out, I turned off the Uber app, and I drove back down Pacific Coast Highway here, and I was banging my hands on the steering wheel, saying over and over again, "Derek, why is it that you're so prone to being a coward? Why is it that you like to be liked so much? Why do you care about your reputation?" Now, this is not a message about God's judgment or hell or anything like that, but I have to highlight highlight something from the book of Revelation. Revelation 21 talks about this place called the Lake of Fire. Now, you can ask Zach theologically about all that later, but there is a place where people will be judged for all of eternity. And in this place, the book of Revelation, Lake of Fire. The book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8, talks about the types of people that will go there. And it describes, it gives some adjectives. And, of course, you know, there's like murderers, you're like, yeah, that's right. They should, you know, that makes sense. You know, those who practice witchcraft, you're like, yes, I think that makes sense. Do you know what the first word is to describe people? As for the cowardly. As for the cowardly. At that moment, 2 a.m. in the morning on Pacific Coast Highway, I determined that my name and the word coward would not show up in the same sentence on the day that I stand before Jesus. It was a couple of years ago, the Europe team was in Athens, and if you've never read the book of Acts, you should. There's a portion of scripture in the book of Acts where Paul is at Mars Hill. And Mars Hill was a very famous location. It's the Hill of Mars. It's where worship went on. It was where in Paul's time there was kind of court cases that would go on. And Paul is called a babbler in this setting. And he's taken up to Mars Hill and he gives this unbelievable message on Mars Hill. And I'm there, morning, I get up, I'm like, I'm going to preach the gospel to whoever's on Mars Hill that day. Do you know what my motivation was? It wasn't love, sadly. I wish it was. I wish it was like, I just love those people so much. That's a part of it, of course. But my main motive is I was thinking about all the circuit rider staff. And if they were going to have a leader that tells them to live courageously, he better be doing it himself. If he's going to be the one to say, hey, you should preach the gospel publicly, and you should join our ministry, and you should do events where we're confronting the spirit of the age and all these different things, then I have to be at the forefront. So I got up that morning, I'm like, I'm going to preach there today. I want to preach there today so that Jonathan Collins knows he has a leader, so that Nick Velasquez knows he has a leader that's not faking it, that doesn't tell people to live courageously without doing it himself. And so I'm there that morning. We're walking around Athens. There's all these cool sights. And we get to Mars Hill. It's like sunset. And there's probably like 100 or so people sitting around. And I started off by just talking to our guys. And then all of a sudden, I'm speaking louder and louder and louder. And there's people coming around. And there's ladies that are shouting at me, telling me to shut up. And all sorts of stuff is going on. It was one of the coolest moments of my life. Not because anything great supernatural happened, but because I felt most alive when I was living courageously. You don't feel alive when you're living in fear. You don't experience the life of Christ fully. You know, the most oft-repeated commandment in the Bible is do not fear. It shows up more than anything else. And in Joshua chapter 1, God tells Joshua three times what? Be strong and very courageous. Some of you men in this room will be married later in life. When your wife tells you to do something three times, what do you do?
I do it.
Some of you men are like, I don't know. lesson for you. If she wants you to clean something, do it. Oh, wow, he's most ready for marriage. He's like, first time. If God tells you something, three times. If he tells you something more than anything else in all of the scripture, what do you do? Why is it that we live in fear so often? I've already highlighted one of them. It's because we love our reputation so much. We care what people think around us. It is amazing to me that we do live in a society where we get depressed if we don't get the same number of likes on a post that we posted last week. Our environment is so steeped in how people view us in our reputation. If you want to be a radical follower of Christ, if you want to be a circuit rider, if you want to be a missionary, then I'm telling you right now, You have to care about Christ's reputation more than you care about your reputation. It is what makes you approved as a worker. The first event, did Nick mention the USC story already? Yeah, our first event that we ever did on a university was at USC. It's about 45 minutes from here. Most of you know the university. And about 1,000 people came to this event. And at the end of the event, it was a very awkward event for the most part, but at the very end of the event, my father-in-law, the founder of Circuit Riders, Brian, he got up as the band manager, and we were running a music festival, and at the end we were going to preach the gospel, and the band manager was going to do it. I don't know if you've ever been to a festival where the band manager speaks, but that's not very common, so that's why it was awkward, you know? And so Brian gets up there and he says, "How many of you have been misrepresented?" Reputation. "How many of you have been misrepresented?" And yeah. All these Theta USC girls are, "Oh my gosh, yes." It's like, "Oh my gosh." Right? It's like, sorry, I'm learning things. And it was the perfect hook. Because everybody's there. I've been misrepresented. My reputation has been slandered or mistaken. Brian paused and then said, "How about if Jesus Christ has been misrepresented to you and you right now don't have the proper understanding of his reputation?" Yeah. That's the foundation of what we're trying to do on universities across the world, is to re-present Jesus Christ. Yeah. Jesus's reputation has been malinformed to a generation because of church scandals and people falsely representing him, and you know, go down the list of all the things that you could possibly think of. He's been misrepresented, and if you care about your reputation more, trust me, you will not be his representative. You'll be your representative. We'll represent you. That's the first requirement. It goes to the back to the culture of the radical servant and the surrendered heart. Is, can you get over you?
It's good, deep.
I've said this a lot, but I'll say it again. We invented front-facing cameras in the last, 20 years. And with those front-facing cameras, we take photos of ourselves with them. We edit them to make them look better than they do. We put them on a social media platform for everybody to see. And then we tell people what we think about stuff. If you were a 90s kid, then your mom put photos on the fireplace mantle and on the coffee table. That's like where you had photos. Can you imagine taking most people's Instagram profiles and all the photos they have of themselves and taking and putting their living room like you did in the 90s? You walk into the living room and you're like, "There's a photo of you and you," and then you swipe right and there's more of you, ladies. For the men, it's always this. Strange. I was reading a psychologist recently, and she said, by far, this is the most narcissistic era that has ever existed in modern history. It's all about us. It's all about me. And you have to, if you want to live in courage, the first thing you have to do is overcome your love for you. Overcome love of reputation. What will they think? That's the question that pops into them. What will they think? What will mom think? What will dad think if I go to Circuit Rider Experience? Some of you have had a tough time even getting here. His parents said, throwing away your lives, like I said on Monday night. Others, it's friends. I remember when I got off my DTS, I wrestled in high school, so I didn't talk to any friends. While I was on my DTS, I just kind of dipped out for 6 months. I got back, I didn't tell anybody I was back, and I went to the restaurant that I used to work out, and all of my friends for the wrestling team were there. And I walked up and I said, "What's up, guys?" And they're like, "Darren, where were you? We haven't seen you or heard from you in like 6 months, 7 months. Where were you?" I told them all the things that had happened to me, and from that moment on, they never talked to me one more time. You have to be willing to let people judge you. and let people make fun of you and be slandered and all those different things. That is the first step into the courageous heart of Christ. It's the exact thing that Jesus did when he got on this planet. Number two thing you need in order to live in courage is a real, abiding, and deep relationship with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is not a party trick.
Come on.
He's not a feeling.
Yes.
And if you get addicted to feelings, you'll be addicted to worship services. Because that's the place where you find the feeling.
Mm-hmm.
If you get addicted to the Holy Spirit being a party trick, watch this, I'll pray for you and you'll fall down. Then you'll miss what the book of Acts is really about. See, most people associate, in the charismatic world at least, the Holy Spirit with some sort of supernatural, and of course that's a huge element of what the Holy Spirit can and does do, and we talk about that a lot in Circuit Riders. But that is not the foundation, in my personal opinion. In Acts chapter 2, yes, we see tongues. But you know what else we see? We see a man named Peter who had his Mickey Mouse moment in front of maybe a 9-year-old, a 12-year-old schoolgirl. Now, I'm willing to bet that if I brought a 13-year-old girl in here, or a 13-year-old boy in here, and got them to ask you the question, do you follow Jesus? None of you would deny Christ. I'm willing to bet. Without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't deny Christ. Peter did. Peter got scared in front of a girl. Now, put yourself in those shoes. What are the moments where you get scared in following Jesus? Peter's moment was in front of a little girl. Now, Acts chapter 2 comes along. He has an encounter with the Spirit that's abiding, and what happens? He turns into a lion. He says to the very people, now this is fascinating. He denies Jesus to a schoolgirl, but then in front of the people that just crucified him, he goes, you crucified the Lord of glory. So it goes from denying to the one person on the planet you probably would never deny Jesus to the people you probably would deny Jesus to confronting them to their face in front of 3,000 people. Acts chapter 4. The Holy Spirit shows up again. Peter and John are put in prison, you remember? They tell the lame man going in, that's begging, to the temple. They say, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have, we give to you. Stand up and walk. That's a baller line, by the way. You should use that line when you're praying for the sick. Thomas Aquinas was a theologian in the medieval times, and he was asked by the Pope to come and see the splendors of the Roman church. And so he goes there, and the Pope is expressing to him all these different beautiful churches and blah, blah, blah. All the gold, all the silver they had. And the Pope said to Thomas Aquinas, the church can no longer say that silver and gold she does not have. Thomas Aquinas replied to him, yes, and now she cannot say, rise up and walk.
My God.
After they get thrown in prison, they get out, and the first thing they do is pray. And what's the first thing they pray for? Lord, take note of their threats and grant your servants
boldness.
Stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders would take place in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Greenhouse is an environment for you to get shook. It's not for just Devo time or quiet time, or I forgot to read my Bible yesterday. It is the time where you engage and you get shook. And after you're shook, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with all boldness. When you think of the book of Acts, what do you guys think of?
Power.
Time for fire, power. Miracles. Holy Spirit. I have yet to hear someone say, what happens when Christians love? You see, courage and love are deeply connected to one another. Men, one day you're going to see that woman and your legs are going to start to quake a little bit. And you're going to want to talk to her. And that expressive, deep emotional feeling of love won't be completed until what? Stand before and go, hey, I'd like to take you on a date. You see, love led to courage. The more you get enraptured with love for God, love for people, the more the Holy Spirit, who has to fill you with love. You see, I'm not a fan of love as described in Western Christianity or the Western world in general right now. What do people say love is?
Feeling.
What'd you say?
Feeling.
What else?
Choice.
What?
Choice.
Sex.
Emotion.
Emotion. Or what do people, let me do what I want to do.
Mm.
Right? That's love in our, it's just being condoning of other people. It's just, just don't get my business and just kind of like approve of me.
Yeah.
Like just give me a thumbs up. And that's love in our day. Love in the Bible is so far beyond, I mean, think about it. In the book of Acts, both in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, they're selling houses for one another. Now we read that and go, that's cool. But think about it for a second. Imagine if Zach goes, hey, we got to raise money for outreach. Do you have any parents in here that would like to sell their houses? Or you go back to your church after CR experience and you go, hey, I'm supposed to be a missionary in Algeria. Like, that's what I'm called to. And you're giving the offering speech about how you need money. You know, I'm young, poor, don't have any money. And before you can finish your offering speech, someone in the back stands up and says, I'll sell my house for you.
Gosh.
That's the environment in which the book of Acts is birthed.
And so
courage, you know what type of courage it takes to sell your house for someone. For you guys in this room, the demonstration of Christianity, if we are going to see revival and Christianity is going to be represented to a generation, it will be on the tail end of courage, your courage.
Yeah.
This is why I love being a Christian. One of the main reasons I love being a Christian is because you matter and your decisions matter and you can actually change the world. You can and you can and you can. It doesn't even take all of us. How many people did Jesus disciple? There's more, but generally speaking, it's the 12 that we think of. Jesus would have been a failed pastor at the end of his ministry when he went and ascended into heaven, according to most American standards.
Jesus.
He trained 12 guys and told those 12 guys, go and make disciples of all nations, and they did it. And then they flipped the Roman Empire upside down in less than 400 years. You in this room make a difference. But it will take courage. I would like to shatter the idea that you're not called in here. Or that you're here because you want to have a good experience and you need to take a gap year before university. The most often a repeated word that I find when people encounter God is this two-letter word, go. I'm going to read you this. God sent Noah, go out from your ark, you and your wife. God sent Abraham. Now the Lord said it to Abram, go out from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. God sent Moses, come, Moses, and I will send you that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God sent Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. God sent Isaiah. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? God sent Jeremiah, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. God sent Ezekiel, son of man, stand on your feet, I will speak with you. And he spoke to me. The Spirit entered me, set me on my feet, and I heard him speak to me. He said to me, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel. Go throughout the scriptures. Almost everyone who encountered God met that two-letter word, go. If you have encountered God and you have not heard that two-letter word, go, then I submit to you that you may have been encountering God on your own terms and not his terms. You are called to either your neighborhood or to your city or to this nation or to another nation around the planet. It does not matter what your vocation will be. See, your identity in your life will not be what your job is. Your job will simply be a tool to do what the Lord is calling you to do, namely to go. Going always has your mouth attached to it. Always. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. This word witness, does anybody know what it is in the Greek? It's martyr. It's where we get our word martyr from. And this word simply means the ones who will give everything. And you know what I find fascinating? Is we can sit in worship service and we go, Lord, I give you everything, I surrender, you're the best, you're amazing. I surrender, I surrender, I surrender. But one day you're going to stand before people called martyrs that actually surrendered everything. And it won't be about the service. It won't be about how many times we raised our hands. There's this awesome story my father-in-law used to tell about this Chinese mission. And during the Boxer Rebellion, when the communists started to take over, they went into this mission, and they took a bunch of the people and said, you can leave now, you won't be killed, but all you have to do as you walk out of the gates is they laid a wooden cross out. All you have to do is step on that cross and blaspheme Jesus and you can leave. And a bunch of people immediately ran, trampled on the cross and left, and there was this one girl who stood there, and she goes, I refuse to step on that cross. And she was killed right there. You will stand before Jesus and that girl one day. And it will no longer be about what happened in the worship service, but what your life became. The word apostolic, you've heard that? It's the word apostello. It comes from this Greek word that they would attach to cargo ships. They're called apostolic ships. And these ships, all they would do would take cargo from one place to another. And so the apostolic church was defined by one thing. Those who took the goods to one place and another. That's why Paul ended up in Romans. You know Romans is a mission support letter? Like, no, Romans is like theology, bro. I get it, it is. But at the end, he did the theology so that he could ask them for money at the end. He said, hey, I'm going to Spain. I'm going to stop by you guys on the way so that I can be helped. Give me money. So I can be helped by you, and then I'm going to Spain. I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. I'm going to Spain. I'm going to where no one has ever heard this message. That's what I'm about, apostolic. If we want to be the apostolic church, once again, we got to be those who carry the goods. Yeah. Have you guys ever heard this verse before? I'm sure you have. Luke 12:8-9. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. Yeah. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. We think of this word acknowledge as if someone asks you the question if you're a Christian, you say, yes, I'm a Christian. I've acknowledged. Mm-hmm. Or like we put like a cross or a Bible verse in our Instagram bio. Acknowledged. This Greek word for acknowledge is homologeo. Homo means the same. Legeo means to speak. It means to speak the same things that Jesus spoke. When was the last time we said to someone, hey, Jesus is not a way, a truth, a life. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Not like, oh, in my opinion. This is what I believe. That's not the Greek word for preaching. The Greek word for preaching is what we would deem a herald. A herald was someone who, when a king gave a message to a land, the herald went out and proclaimed what the king said, not, I think this is what the king thinks. Or I believe. I mean, you can have your own belief, but just, you know, I don't want to offend you. But no, this is it. Yeah. To acknowledge, to sit. Now, I had a friend who told me this story. He had a friend that was preaching at a funeral and was telling people the gospel and was saying, you could die at any moment. The guy got off the stage and died in his seat as he got off the stage. Literally. I know, crazy story. One moment, that guy was acknowledging Jesus before men. The next moment, he sits in his seat and he stands before the angels, and Jesus is now proclaiming, Father, angels, this is who this man is.
Wow.
That'll be the testimony, hopefully, of many, if not all of you in this room, that you were ones who were sent, went. Even better, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent, that he gave. If God made Jesus a missionary, what do you think he will do with you? If God made Jesus a sent one, what do you think he will do with you? Courage is one of my favorite attributes because of what happens in the midst of courage. One of my favorite missionaries is a man named John Patton. And some of you have heard this story. You should use this story. It's so fire. It's unbelievable. John Patton had a thriving inner-city mission in Glasgow, Scotland, and he heard about two missionaries who went to a place called the New Hebrides Islands. Now it's called Vanuatu. And when they went there, they were immediately killed and eaten. And he heard that story and goes, I'm going to go there as a missionary. I'm going to leave my ministry that's thriving, and I'm going there. He tells his elder, one of the elders of his church, about it, Mr. Dixon. And Mr. Dixon replied to him and said, John, you'll be eaten by cannibals. John replied, looked at him, this is awesome. Mr. Dixon, judging by your old age, you are soon to be laid in the grave and there be eaten by worms. I care not whether I'm eaten by worms or by cannibals, so as long as I can serve my master in the nations. He goes, and for 2 years he sees no fruit. His wife died, his kid dies, everybody hates him, he's always being persecuted, he's always almost dying. Specifically, one night he was in the hut that he had built, and the whole village of a certain island had surrounded it. They were out there, spear, drawn, sword, whatever it was that they had, and they're ready to kill him. And the whole night they're standing out there. And in the morning they leave for some reason. A year later, finally fruit, revival breaks out, the whole island came to Christ.
Wow.
Now, as you might do, he asked the chief of that village, why didn't you guys kill me that one night? And he replied, who were all those men in light and shining armor with sword shawl that looked like flames standing in and around your hut? You see, courage has the power of God attached to it. You do not see the power of God with inside the box of safety. Hear me again. You want to see someone healed supernaturally, like real healing, someone get out of the wheelchair? Then you have to pray for them, and you know that moment of laying on of the hands to that person in the wheelchair is uncomfortable, is awkward. All the thoughts are racing in your head, what if they don't get healed? It's going to be so awkward, everyone's going to make fun of me. I just told people that God heals people. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And because those thoughts are in the back of our minds, what do? I'll pray from a distance. That distance, that's where courage is displayed. On the other side of that distance, that's where the power is. That's where God's power is on display. Go throughout the scriptures. You will see God's power shows up when people do ridiculous things. Elijah. Elijah is one of my favorite characters in scripture for just the simple reason that we don't know where he came from. We know he was a Tishbite, but he just shows up as the prophet of God. You don't know his childhood, nothing about him. And the first thing we see is that he's causing droughts to happen in the land of Israel. And then the next thing that happens is he challenges the prophets of Baal from Jezebel to a battle, a duel. Kind of the coolest type of duels that you could possibly have. Your God and your altar, why doesn't he send down fire? If he sends down fire, then he's God. But if my God, the God of Israel, sends down fire on my altar, then he's God. Now that's a big challenge. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to do this behind in my closet. I'm just going to pray for a little bit of finances and all this different stuff. He goes, bring all of Israel out. Let's watch what happens. And the whole day, you know what the prophets are doing if you read 2 Kings 17. Go read. All the prophets are cutting themselves and they're doing all sorts of strange things. And Elijah starts to make fun of them. He goes, hey, maybe your God's asleep. Why don't you guys shout louder and he'll get out of bed maybe for you? And he gets even more savage. He's the first troll. He goes, hey, maybe your God's on the toilet. Maybe he's taking a crap. Literally, that's what he says. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Why don't you yell even louder? Maybe he'll come off the toilet for you. And then before all the people, what does he do? He takes water. Okay, Elijah. I get it at this point. You have a strong confidence in your God. But water, what happens? He prays one prayer, and all of a sudden, the fire falls. Power is on the tail end of
courage.
We need the power of God in our day. The universities of America, the Western world, need to see the power of God. How many of you would think it would be easier for an atheist to see a demonstration of power rather than your apologetical or your apologetic and your critique of Western secularism?
Yeah.
I like both. Both are good. But that mixed with healing power or gospel power, different. It's what we need in our day. And it's at the tail end of not someone else's courage, it's at the tail end of your courage, your courage. Your courage, your courage, your courage. And I feel so strongly as we continue in Circuit Riders, as we continue to have DTSs and CR experiences like this, that this has to be tattooed on our hearts. You see, some of you will become the leaders in this ministry. You know, just trust me on this. Some of you, specifically the men, some of my best friends have come from DTSs in the last few years. Some of the leaders that are most impacting what God is doing through Circuit Riders in the nations, through us, sat in your chair last year in this very room. You will be the leaders. And maybe 5 to 10 years from now, you'll still be in this ministry and people will be looking at your life asking for, did you go up on Mars Hill and preach publicly too? You see, it can't be just me, can't be just Jack, Zach, or Jonathan, or one of the staff leaders. It has to be you. I know, I am convinced, because of the scripture, that human trafficking can see an end, maybe, ladies, on the tail end of one of your acts of courage. Maybe a people group across the Yemen that only has 8 known Christians in it.
Yes.
Maybe because one of you, Yemen, can become a hub for global Christianity one day.
Yes.
There was a Muslim radio station in North Africa in the last few years that publicly stated, we've lost Africa to the Christians. At the beginning of the 20th century, there were less than 100 million African Christians. There were less than 10 million African Christians. By the year 2000, there were 100 million African Christians. And then by 2050, 1 in 5 on the planet, people will be African Christians.
That's insane.
Who knows in 100 years from now what your yes and your courage will lead to around this globe. Do not despise what the Lord can do.
Yes.
Do not, through you, I want you to be convinced, not just by the end of the day, but by the end of this school, that you can make a global difference. That you don't have to be smart, you don't have to have a certain skin color, you don't have to be handsome, you don't have to be super tall, you don't have to be anything but simply this, sold out.
Yeah.
Willing, saying yes, That your reputation does not master you, and courage masters you.
That's good.
That the things you hear me talking about today, you do them yourself. You live like those in the scripture. May I give you a few applications to live inside courage? Elijah got a two-word biography in the New Testament. Be honest with me for a second. How many of you would like to have a biography written about you? It's okay. You're not prideful if you say it. Okay, that's good. Okay, here we go. I got two. Come on, I know more of you would like it. It's all right. You're just like, I don't think I should. It would be cool if you had a biography written about you. I think it would be. But Elijah, who's cooler than all of us, had a two-word biography in the New Testament, Book of James specifically, and it says two words about him. He prayed. If you want to live in courage, you have to have a prayer life. A prayer life that goes beyond asking God for parking spots and merely asking for finances, but a prayer life that looks much more like you're communing with someone than it does like you're just asking someone for something. If you guys came up to me and wanted to be friends, but then as we hung out, all you did was ask me for things, eventually what would I do? But if I knew that you actually wanted to be with me and to hang out with me rather than want something from me, that's where friendship comes in. That's where relationship comes in, and you need a prayer life. There's a man named Gypsy Smith. It's one of my favorite revival prayer stories. He was a part of the Salvation Army. Before the Salvation Army was a thrift store, it was actually the Salvation Army, hence why they named it that. And the leaders of the Salvation Army, William and Catherine Booth, if you read about anybody outside of the Bible, maybe you should read about them because they're unbelievable. But there was this guy named Gypsy Smith, and someone came up to him and said, "Sir, how do we have a revival in our church?" And he replied and said, "Do you have a place to pray?" The man goes, "Yes." He goes, "Do you have a piece of chalk?" He goes, "Yes." He goes, "Then go to that place where you can pray, close the door, draw a circle with the chalk around yourself, ask God to send revival on everything inside that circle, and then you will have a revival." Wow. Revival and cultural shift starts with you, and it starts alone in prayer. I remember when I got ignited for prayer. To know God, to experience God, and then to have God move on my behalf. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, the scripture says. Meaning, right now, God is not born in heaven. Did I offend you guys on Monday night when I said God was happy? Some of you are like, I don't know, I never really thought about it before. Just close your eyes. What do you think? When you think of God, what do you think? Do you think of this being here that's sitting there like this, kind of bored? Well, the Bible says that he's very active right now, and the thing that's active is his eyes. And his eyes are moving throughout this planet, not looking at the Eiffel Tower or the Empire State Building or anything on this planet other than hearts. The eyes of the Lord move throughout the whole earth in search for hearts that are totally his. Why? So he can show strong support for you. Now, how many of you have ever read the Bible and gone, "Man, that'd be really cool if I saw some of the things in there"? And you walk down the street and you go, "Where's that strong arm that Paul saw?" Anybody thought this? Am I alone in this? Where's that strong arm? One ingredient required, heart totally his. When I enveloped myself in a prayer life, that's when my heart became totally Jesus. Not in this meeting, not in here. Not when you're just hearing something, but when you get alone and you get with God and you do business with God. Start with prayer. Number two thing, Nike got something right. Their caption phrase, "Just do it." I have a friend named Ben Fitzgerald. He's an evangelist in Europe. And he is always preaching the gospel. Literally always preaching the gospel. And I remember one time, we were driving somewhere. He stopped the car on the side of the road. He rolled down my window and his window. he yelled at someone on the sidewalk and said, "Hey, my friend has something he wants to tell you." When you guys are going throughout your Circuit Rider experience, both this next 3 months and on outreach, you should do those ridiculous things that require courage. Courage will not come, listen to me, courage is not the overcoming of the feeling of fear. I still have it. When I was about to preach on Marcel in Athens, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm freaking screw this up. My son's so stupid. My heart was fluttering. It was racing. I had all that. Courage is not the overcoming of the feeling of fear, it's the mastery of it. It's your ability to look at fear and say, I feel you, and I'm still going to do this. And so you guys should be at McDonald's or In-N-Out and looking at the store, you know, the clerk or whatever, the person at the cash register, and you should look and say, hey, my friend, not Hannah, he has something he wants to say to you. And that's your cue for what? The gospel. Do courageous things. That's where courage meets you. That's where God's overcoming of fear meets you. It's not in, oh, I think that would be a good idea to overcome. It's not when we pray here in a few moments. It's when you step out. So step out. Do it. Be those people. Can you guys stand with me just for this last moment? I'm going to take a break. She was a missionary to India, and she would go into Hindu temples, and before she would dye her skin color brown in coffee grounds and water. She would literally take baths until her skin was brown, and then she would go into Hindu temples and steal child prostitutes and child slaves out of those Hindu temples, and she would bring them back to her orphanage. And those are the type of things that I would like to, we would like to inspire you to do. But these people all made a decision at a certain point that their reputation wouldn't be their master anymore. Yes. That Jesus would truly be master. That Jesus would be truly Lord. And where he says go, you go. And when he says open your mouth, you open your mouth. And courage really is that simple. It's on the tail end of your obedience. It's at the tail end of that chasm of fear, so to speak. And I just want to read you from another man, Jim Elliott. He was a missionary as well. He died as a martyr in Ecuador. And I love this line that he writes. We are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace, while we profess to know a power the 20th century does not reckon with. We are harmless and therefore unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in the battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places. Meekness must be had for contact with men, but brash, outspoken boldness is required to take part in comradeship with the cross. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us. We are much too like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous again. To be a dangerous Christian, one that, as C.S. Lewis said, Satan is happy that he passed away when you pass away. Would you be that type of believer at the end of your days that you could sit, whether you're known or not? This is not about being known. This is. I have no clue what's going to happen to you if you're going to be known or unknown. This is simply about will you sit in the long line of believers who have gone before you and embody courage and change the world together. I want you to pray this with me. Jesus.
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 I repent. For fear.
For fear.
In my life.
In my life.
I give you now. My reputation.
My reputation.
It's yours.
It's yours.
What my parents think.
What my parents think.
What my family thinks.
What my family thinks.
What my friends think.
What my friends think.
It's yours.
It's yours.
Lord, fill me with courage.
Lord, fill me with courage.
Fill me with courage.
Fill me with courage.
Fill me with boldness.
Fill me with boldness.
I want to be different after today.
I want to be different after today.
I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you guys to pray for an infilling of boldness. Infilling. I thought today you would have that spark on the inside of you when you're at the store, that you guys would start to live this out. Go ahead and pray.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.